Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Hope you're all doing well. Good morning to those of you watching online with us today. We are in week four of this series, and this is also the fourth Sunday of Advent. It's hard to believe this is actually Christmas week. And as Todd mentioned, we hope that we see you out here this Friday for our services. I think they're going to be pretty amazing. But glad you're here with us today. And as I wrap up the series that we've been doing through the first chapter of the Gospel of John, kind of a unique view of Christmas this year, you know, and we started out the series where Aaron talked about how of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were all seeing the entrance of Christ and the life of Christ from a bit of a different perspective. And John's Gospel is really the one that would take a more of a doctrinal or a theological look as to why God did come to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the incarnation of Christ, where the Word becomes flesh. And this meant a lot to the people that were hearing and reading in those days. To the Jews, it meant that the very voice of God had come to earth, not just through the law or through the occasional word to the prophets, but God's spoken word, which spoke all things into existence, came into the word and into the world in the person of Jesus. To the Romans, the Gentiles, and the Greeks, this meant the very heart and soul of the creator of the universe was now among us. And then last week, you know, I talked about how Christmas should radically impact us more than it does. And we talked about why it should. But today I want to kind of continue on that theme by looking at the life of John the Baptist and his identity. Because when you read this text, you don't typically associate John the Baptist and that part of the first chapter of John with Christmas. But I think we'll find out that it's at the heart and soul of the whole Christmas message. And it's really all about John the Baptist's identity, you know, how he saw himself and how Christmas radically impacted how he lived his life. You know, and John the Baptist knew far less about Jesus than we do today, and yet his life was turned upside down and the whole purpose of his life was changed in a dramatic way because of Christmas, because of God coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. So today we're going to jump in and we're going to begin with verse 19. If you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along, John chapter 1, verse 19, and we'll kind of work our way through as we go. John's view of himself is the first thing we're going to take a look at. How did he see himself? Who did he think that he was? Because we're going to see in this text that he was being pretty heavily questioned by the religious leaders of his day, and I'll talk about why in just a minute. But his view of himself was, I think, rather interesting, and at the end of the day, incorrect, but he didn't know it. So let's look at verses 19 through 21 to kick things off. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." He wasn't claiming anything like that. "Well, then, who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "No." You see, the religious leaders came to him to question him because he didn't fit into the traditional mold of how they saw a religious leader. And you have to understand that during this time, John the Baptist was the most famous religious figure in all of Israel. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody had heard of him, the Jews, the Gentiles, the Roman government. And they were all interested in finding out who this guy is because he didn't fit the mold. He didn't grow up and go through their institutions. He wasn't properly trained. He was in people's faces. He was kind of much like the Old Testament prophets. And because he wasn't formally trained and he dressed kind of funny, he was basically kind of an odd duck. And he was teaching things that were very, very unusual. And he was doing things that were very, very different from how things were seen. And this became a real threat to the religious and the social structures of that day, which we'll get to in just a minute. But I remember even in my days, in early in ministry, when I was part of a denomination, which it was fine, but I didn't quite fit into that mold, and I didn't like come up through there. I didn't grow up in that denomination. I didn't go to their college. I didn't go to their seminary. And I think I was looked at, even as an ordained pastor, somewhat suspiciously. I didn't eat locusts and honey and wear fur or anything like that, but I might as well have the first time I preached without a tie on. But things like that made me feel like a little bit of an outsider, and I think it created some cynicism and some skepticism on the part of the leadership. Now, not that I'm comparing myself in any way, shape, or form to John the Baptist, because I am not, but just for the sake of comparison, John was truly an outsider. And he really called people out. I mean, if you look at what Malachi prophesied in the Old Testament as a prophet in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. You know, whenever you get in people's faces and whenever you preach with the authority that John the Baptist preached with and you challenged the status quo, you're going to get yourself in some trouble, and people are going to question you. And you see, even though John was wrong about himself, I mean, they ask him, they're like, well, are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you a prophet? No. He didn't see himself that way at all. He just thought he was doing every day what God had called him to do. He didn't understand the scope of what he was doing. And he was wrong about himself. I mean, you look at what Jesus says about him in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11, verses 7 through 14, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind, or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. This is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, speaking about John the Baptist. He was more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. And then Jesus just keeps amping it up with his respect and love for John the Baptist. He says, I tell you the truth, all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. He's kind of hinting at the gospel here in just a very subtle way like Jesus does, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And violent people are attacking it. For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. And if you are willing to accept what I say, listen to this now. This is Jesus. He is Elijah. He is Elijah, the one the prophets said would come. Jesus' view of him was very high, much higher than his view of himself was. Have you ever wondered why can't great people ever see their greatness? I think for a couple of reasons. On one hand, they're so self-focused that they continue to strive and try and compare that they don't really see their greatness because they're always comparing themselves to somebody who's a little greater. And then on the other hand, you got people like John the Baptist. They don't think of themselves at all. Like John the Baptist didn't think one thing about what he was doing. He was just doing what God asked him to do. And yet Jesus said, you are way more than that. You're way more than that. Which leads us to kind of the second thing I want to talk about today, and that's I want us to look at John's view of Jesus in comparison to his view of himself. If you look at verses 23, 26, and 27, it says that John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. John told them, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. In quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, John the Baptist is saying, he's here now in our midst. The Messiah, the one the prophets have been talking about for the last 2,000 years, the one you've been dreaming of, the one you've been praying to, the one you've been praying that God would send to deliver you, he is here. And of course, the Jews thought, all right, man, he's going to come, set up the kingdom of Israel, and overthrow Rome, which is part of why they missed him. But God, the Messiah, is here now among us, and this prophecy is being fulfilled, the prophecy of Isaiah 43. Listen, says Isaiah, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. But I want to talk about verse 27 and something that John says about himself, which is very interesting, and I think it's easy to just kind of skip right over it and not think of the significance of what John is saying in verse 27, where he says, listen, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie his sandals. In that culture, the wealthier people, the royalty, the leaders, they would have the lowest of the slaves come and kind of untie their sandals and wash their feet. That was considered to be the lowest job there is. And what John the Baptist is saying is, listen, he is so great that I'm not even worthy to be the lowest slave in his midst. I don't even register on the scale of value compared to him. You see, John had a very high view of Jesus and a very low view of himself, which is not insignificant. And that's what I want to kind of shift and talk about for the rest of our time together today. What was the result of his high view of Jesus? Well, if you look at verses 24 through 26, you begin to see the result of that. Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize? John told them, I baptize with water. That's what he's saying. That's all he's saying is, I just baptize people. I baptize with water. But right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Now, we read this with like a couple thousand years history of why we baptize people. We just had a baptism a few weeks ago, and we baptize people when they come to Christ. After they've come to Christ, we baptize them because it's their public identification with Jesus and his church. We ask them, as we baptize them under the water, it symbolizes their death and their resurrection into a new life. And we ask them three questions. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe he rose from the dead? And have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? And they say yes, and we baptize them. We all get that, right? Well, they didn't. They didn't baptize. The only baptisms that took place in the early church were self-baptisms. Think about that. And only for the Gentiles. The Jews made the Gentiles, when they accepted Christ, they made them get baptized themselves as an act of, you're unclean people because you're Gentiles, we're Jews, we're not unclean, we don't need to be baptized. So you baptize yourself as kind of a self-bathing, a self-washing, a self-baptism. John, on the other hand, as he's calling them to repent, he's baptizing not just the Gentiles, not just the unclean ones, he's also baptizing the Jews. And in so doing, for the first time, he is proclaiming the message of the gospel, the whole reason behind why God came to earth in the first place. And this was radical. What do you mean you're baptizing? Why do you baptize Jews? They're not unclean. And what this was doing, it was a radical challenge to the whole Jewish religious system. Do you know why? What was the message? It was loud and clear. You're all unclean. We're all unclean. None of us are good enough. I don't care if you grew up in a Jewish home and you're a trained rabbi, you're not any better than this prostitute or this tax collector or this unclean person. We're all the same. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level for all people. That was unheard of, even culturally. In the Roman society, wealth and success was considered to be a sign of God's blessing. And so there was truly a caste system, depending on your socioeconomic status. And in the religious community, and the Jewish community, it was about your religious beliefs and how well you followed the law and how much you understood and who was praying for you and all that. But the message of John the Baptist was loud and clear. Hey, listen, none of you are better than anyone else. We're all equal. Apart from Jesus, we're all as bad off as we can possibly be. Well, no wonder they came after him. This is how we can explain John's personality a little bit. He got this, whether he realized it fully or not. And I don't know if he fully realized it like we do today. John had this amazing humility where he didn't even see himself as worthy to be the slave to Christ. But with that humility came this unbelievable boldness as he proclaimed Christ. And that's, you see, in our culture, our identity, by and large, is connected to our performance, isn't it? Your identity is parallel to your performance. It's a performance-based identity that we have. Our view of ourselves, our identity is performance-based. What we have achieved, it's an achieved identity. It's, you know, it's by how well you do, how well you do compared to, and then you have to live up to it. How well do I do compared to other people? How well am I doing compared to those around me? And when you're doing better than those around you, it usually doesn't lead to humility. It usually leads to confidence or overconfidence or even arrogance. And the inverse is true. When you're not doing so well, when you're not measuring up, when you're not lining up, your identity takes a hit and you develop insecurity. And every day we wrestle with that, don't we? Because let's face it, in our culture, your identity is formed by your performance. In some cultures, it's by the family you grew up in. But in our culture, it's how well are you doing in comparison to whoever you're comparing yourself to. But here's the key, and if I want you to hear this. John's identity was not rooted at all in his performance. John's identity was firmly rooted in Jesus' performance. John's identity was rooted in Jesus' performance. His identity was firmly connected to who Jesus was and how Jesus lived. And this is how Christmas can define us. If you go back to verse 27 again, though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be a slave and untie the straps of his sandal. This is symbolic of something incredibly important, which is why our identity as followers of Christ ought to be based solely on the performance of Christ. You see, this verbiage in verse 27 that John the Baptist uses, I don't think he even realizes it's a foreshadowing of Jesus doing what? Washing his disciples' feet. Think about how Paul talks about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. We are to be imitators of Jesus, who being in very nature God, Emmanuel, the Word becoming flesh, the God incarnate, who being in very nature God, Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself of his divine rights and privileges for the sake of becoming a servant and a slave and ultimately dying for his creation so we wouldn't have to die for our sins. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, this messianic prophecy, it says, there is no beauty to be found in him. We wouldn't even notice him. He's not what you expect. He's talking about God. He's talking about Jesus. Because if Jesus would have come to earth as the Jews expected him to, as they expected the Messiah to, he would have come riding in on chariots of fire. He'd have been riding in with an army behind him, and he would have put to death once and for all of the enemies of Israel. That's what Israel was expecting. Instead, he was born in a manger, lived a very humble life, committed no sin, died a criminal's death, was raised from the dead on the third day, ascended to the Father and sent back his Spirit to live in his church. And had he come as that king, had he come as that ruler, had he come as that expected religious figure, that Messiah, Christianity would have been just another performance-based religion. Be good. obey. Don't step out of line. And maybe you'll appease God and get into heaven. But instead, he lived a perfect life, died a criminal's death in order to save us from that fate. And when you and I accept what he did, our identity is no longer based on our achievements. It's based upon his achievements. His perfection is credited to you and to me. That's why John was the way he was. That's why he could talk about Jesus so boldly. He didn't care what people thought of him. All he cared about was what Jesus thought of him. He didn't care if he got criticized. He was just like us, though. Remember, even when he knew he was going to be beheaded, he goes, "Hey, could you ask Jesus, just make sure he's the one? I'm not going to get my head taken off for nothing." He knew, but he just, because he's human like us, don't put him on some kind of pedestal. He didn't put himself on that pedestal, but he knew that his identity was firmly rooted in the performance of Jesus, not his own performance. And if we understand the Christmas message, that should turn our worlds upside down. You know why? Because we'll no longer be defined by how much money we make, or by our title or position, or about our appearance, or by how well our children do, or about how much our spouses love us. Our identity won't be defined. We will not be defined as human beings the way the world defines us. Now, the choice is still yours. But I'm guessing a whole bunch of you in here right now, you're losing the comparison game. You know why? It's like money. How much is enough? Always a little more than you have. How attractive is enough? Well, always a little more attractive than I am. How successful is enough? Well, always a little more successful than I am, because our human tendency is to compare ourselves to those who are a little better than we are, until we're having a really bad day. Then we start looking for people who are lower than us and worse than us. Then we think it's a lose-lose proposition. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, until your identity is firmly rooted in his performance, and until you have received his perfection and his goodness and his godliness from him, you'll struggle with your identity. How comfortable, this is a little test, how comfortable are you talking about Jesus? And for a lot of you, I know this is in some of our assessments we've done, that's one of the hardest things, is sharing my faith, talking about my faith. I don't want to make people uncomfortable. I'm like afraid I won't know the right thing to say. It's like, well, what will people think of me? It's not very popular anymore. What will they, you know, they'll think this or that of me. Fair enough. Why didn't John care? Why didn't John care? Because it wasn't about him. He knew that his identity was so secure in Christ that he didn't care what the world thought of him. He had an audience of one. And so do you. So do I. It has everything to do with Christmas. So I'm going to ask you this. This Christmas, will you accept the gift that God is offering? Jesus. Because in so doing, when Jesus refers to this in John 3, he says, you're born again. And what do you mean by that? You have a new identity. You have a new identity. You're a new person. And all he's asking us to do is to receive that and allow our identity to no longer be connected to our performance, but instead be connected to his performance. And when we accept that and really begin to embrace that, we start to see ourselves a bit differently. We start to see others differently. We start to see our life purposes differently. And you know what? We love talking about Jesus because we really don't care what other people think about us. And the only reason we care what people think about us is because they're the ones that are telling us who we are, and we're giving them permission to do so. Wouldn't you love to be free from the hold social media has on you? Wouldn't you love to be freed from what society is constantly telling you you ought to measure up to? Wouldn't you love to have some freedom from that? You can. By accepting Jesus' performance and allowing your identity to once and for all be firmly rooted in that. Let's pray. Father, you didn't come to this world as a king to be served, as a ruler to be obeyed. You didn't come to lay low nations, as much as some of us still want you to. It's never been your thing. It may one day, but it's not now. You came as a baby, born in a manger, to an unwed teenage mother. You grew up early on in shame, and then in poverty. You were misunderstood, and you were hated, even though you never sinned. You died a criminal's death, God, so we wouldn't have to for our sins. And then to break the ultimate enemy of the human race, the power of death, you rose on the third day. Then after a while, you ascended to heaven, your rightful place, your eternal throne. You sent back to us your very spirit, your church, to be your body, your hands, and your feet in this world until you return. And Lord, on an individual basis, your greatest desire is to give us your identity as a child of God. This Christmas, may we really see the Christmas story for what it is, and may we receive a new identity that is based upon your performance, not our own. And we ask all this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.